Good morning. I'm glad to be here today. Have an opportunity to share with you some work that the Board of Publications has been doing. And the basic beliefs of the church. So we've had a couple presentations so far, the topic that out of all this document, it's broken up into several topics. And so the topic that I've chosen for the discussion today or presentation is concerning the plan of salvation. And so one of the things that went into the decision I had to make as to what part of that document I would cover I felt like I needed to share some things today, and this was a good place to do it. So we're going to try to go through some of these things and see if this works. So I'm just going to go to the church website and get to the beginning of it, concerning the plan of salvation. And I'm just going to use my iPad to kind of read some of the scripture references that go along with this so I don't have to interrupt what's on the screen. And so the term salvation has been used by various churches to mean a variety of things. The Church of Christ uses the term salvation to mean deliverance from the power of Satan, from sin, and from the consequences of sin. Given the reality of man's impotence to do anything about our sin, which justly invokes the wrath of God and condemnation upon us, our only hope is that God himself would provide a way back to him. And God has made a way back to him, a plan of salvation and redemption through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy One of Israel. And so there's this plan of salvation and there's plan of redemption. Some people see them as one and the same, but they're a little bit different. And so you should think about it in kind of a way of, you know, you think about what does it mean to salvage something. You salvage something as you reclaim it. You know, so think of salvaging something as a like a broken chair. You know, you find a broken chair, it needs a little bit of paint, one of the legs is broken, so it needs to be repaired. So you can salvage it, and it can be useful again, it has a value after that. Redemption is a little bit different. Redemption is just like it says, to redeem something. There's a cost and a price that has to be paid in order to get it back. And so this salvation and redemption is twofold. And Christ died on the cross for our sins, and he died and was resurrected. And so our bodies were redeemed. Our bodies were redeemed. We have that promise of resurrection. But what about our soul? You know, everyone who will die will be resurrected, stand before God at Judgment Day. So we've all been redeemed in that manner. But what of salvation? Salvation pertains to our soul. So that when your body is resurrected and your soul is reunited, then you're complete before God. And if your body is raised to immortality, perfect, as it was intended to be, what of your soul? Your soul is in the condition it was in when you left this earth. And so there must be a plan. Must be a plan to save your soul so that it's salvaged, and thus the term salvation. And so that's kind of how that works. And so there's a lot of different ideas. This is the exclusive path to restoring mankind relationship with God. This restored relationship gives the believer access to power through Christ to overcome Satan and to deliver us from sin and its consequences, and we call this salvation. And so if we go to the Book of Mormon and 2 Nephi, actually, 2 Nephi 9. Wait a minute, I'm looking at the wrong one because there's the LDS. So, 2 Nephi. I'm in the wrong place, sorry. Beginning in verse 1, "And now, my beloved brethren, I have read these things, that ye might know concerning the covenants of the Lord, that he hath covenanted with all the house of Israel, that he hath spoken unto the Jews by the mouth of his holy prophets, even from the beginning, down from generation to generation, until the time cometh that they shall be restored unto the true church and the fold of God. And they shall be gathered home to the lands of their inheritance that shall be established in all the lands of promise. Behold, my beloved brethren, I speak unto you these things, that ye may rejoice and lift up your heads forever, because of the blessings which the Lord God had bestowed upon you, your children. For I know that thou hast searched much, and many of you do know of things to come. Wherefore I know that ye know that our flesh must waste away and die. Nevertheless, our bodies we shall see God. Yea, and I know that ye know that in the body ye shall show himself unto you at Jerusalem, from whence we came. For it is expedient that it should be among them, For it behooveth the great Creator that he suffereth himself to become subject unto man in the flesh and die for all men, that all men might become subject unto him. For as death hath passed upon all men to fulfill the merciful plan of the great Creator, there must needs be the power of resurrection. And the resurrection must come unto man by reason of the fall. And the fall came by reason of transgression, and because man became fallen, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord. Wherefore, it must needs be an infinite atonement, save it be an infinite atonement this corruption could not put on incorruption. Wherefore, the first judgment which came upon man must needs have remained to an endless duration. And if so, this flesh must have lain down to rot, to crumble, to its mother earth, to rise no more. Oh, the wisdom of God, his mercy and grace. For behold, if the flesh should rise no more, our spirits must become subject to that angel which fell from before the presence of the eternal God and became the evil, or the devil, to rise no more. And our spirits must have become like unto him and become devils, angels to a devil, to be shut out from the presence of God and to remain with the father of lies in misery like unto himself. And so we have this plan, and I'm not going to read all of it. And so that's where that statement comes from, that God has this plan. And so the part that we're going to talk about today in this document is the part that deals with our soul's salvation. That other part, the part of our bodies being restored, we have nothing to do with that. We have no choice in that. We're going to stand before God, whether we like it or not. all men are going to stand before God, whether they believe in Christ or not, whether they believe there is a God or not, they will be restored and resurrected. And their soul will be united with their body, and they will stand before him in that condition that they were in when they passed on. And so, whether we are saved or not is determined by that final state when we're resurrected and we stand before God to be judged. So there are several components to salvation that invoke the past, the present, and the future. In each of these components, God's grace plays an integral part. In the New Testament, the word translated as grace is the Greek word charis, which means divine influence on the heart, and its reflection in the life, Strong's G5485. God's grace works on us to produce in us both the desire and the power to do his will. The gift of God's grace is free, but can only be received by or received through humility, a recognition of the need for a Savior, and obedience to his commandments. This work of grace in us is what perfects us in Christ, but is always dependent upon our continual cooperation and response of faith and obedience. And so, let's look at Romans. Romans chapter 5. By whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So, that faith that we have represents what our willingness to believe, our willingness to be obedient unto God's commandments, so that by grace, when we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So in that last day of resurrection, we'll be resurrected to the glory of God or not. If we're resurrected and judged to have lived appropriately, that God will claim us, it is to God's glory. If we look at Corinthians 6, you know, I think we just found a typo there. That's what I'm trying to figure out.
On the website, it says 2 Corinthians.
Says 2 Corinthians? Okay. Oh, yeah, I see here it's just scrolled up to the, yeah, I'm sorry. That's what was confusing me. Thank you. We then, as workers together with him, beseech ye also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience and in afflictions, in necessities and in distress, in stripes and in prisons, imprisonments and tumults and labors and watchings and fastings. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. And so we have this instruction not to receive the grace of God in vain. And so you say, well, how can we receive that in vain? If we claim to be a believer and we claim to love God and have faith in him, then we must be obedient. If we're not obedient in those things, then we have received it in vain. If we don't understand that that we have a commitment to God that needs to be fulfilled, then you would receive that in vain, because it would come to no end in the last day, in the day of judgment. You see, God's grace is offered to the whole world, and many claim to have it. But unless they do all the things that God has required, unless we do what God commands us to do, and we claim that unjustly, it's vain and it's vanity. And so we must have God's grace in us, as it says here, in us, to produce in us both the desire and the power to do his will. And the gift of God's grace is free, but can only be received through humility and the recognition for the need of a Savior. And so we go on down. Like I said, I don't have time to read all of these references. But this would be a good place if you have time to study and go back and look all of these things up. When we respond in obedience by confessing our sins, repenting and asking for forgiveness with faith in Jesus Christ, who brings the grace of God, we are saved from the sins we committed in the past through his sacrifice on the cross. This also known as justification, which means to regard as just or innocent, i.e. forgiven. And so we must look at those things and understand that we have to do that with humility. And so to accept God's grace requires that humility. The need to understand our reasons, or the reasons why we have need of repentance, to need to understand the reasons why God wants us to be obedient. And so we need to acknowledge that. If we go to Nephi, chapter 5, Third Nephi, sorry. 5 verse 32. Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, I will declare unto you my doctrine, and this is my doctrine, and it is the doctrine which the Father hath given unto me. And I bear record of the Father, and the Father beareth record of me, and the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father and me, And I beareth record of the Father. Oh, and I bear record of the Father commandeth all men everywhere to repent and believe in me. And whosoever believe in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved. And they that which shall inherit the kingdom of God. And whosoever believeth not in me and is not baptized shall be damned. And so a necessary part of this is obedience. And so we have this before us, this idea of baptism, to be washed clean, to take part in this promise that God has set before us through Jesus Christ, and take upon us the name of Christ. And so we get into the next section. It says, in a necessary part of this process is the ordination of baptisms. Water baptism is a covenant, promise, and willingness to forsake sinful behaviors, to be united with the body of Christ, and obey his commandments, and endure to the end of your life. Baptism is for those who are accountable by age or knowledge, and is by immersion following the example of Jesus. The act of baptism is symbolic of death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord as we die to our past life and are buried under the water and are raised to a new life, being born again. After water baptism, the baptism of fire, also called the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Ghost is an abiding comforter received through the laying on of hands of the elders, which helps bring the next component of God's work of salvation in our lives. And so that baptism is a contract between you and God that you will be obedient to him. And you accept the promise. You accept the grace. You accept his offer of salvation. And you claim it. And so part of the reason for me picking this particular section is I really felt the need to share my baptism. And so I don't know why I'm so emotional all of a sudden. Other than each person's baptism, it's a very personal thing. It's between you and God. And as it says here, you know, baptism is those who are accountable by age or knowledge. And so sometimes people argue, or they don't argue, there's discussion, we'll just say it that way, when it's appropriate to baptize a young person. 5 years old, 6 years old, 8 years old, 10 years old, all the way up, until people feel like once you reach an adulthood, there shouldn't be a question. Well, in Kenya, talking to Brother Moses Uhuru, I asked him what his thoughts were long ago. Well, was it that long ago? When the age of accountability is for a young person. And he said 13. He was pretty quick to his answer. And he said, that's because when you're 13, you start to become an adult. And you start to have those carnal urges become part of your life. And so they feel like that's the point. And some feel it's that way. Some people feel like it's sooner than that. Well, I was baptized young by some standards. I was baptized, I was 11 years old. And when I was baptized, you know, I think about that, you know, what went into my decision to choose to be baptized. And, you know, at 11 years old, I hadn't really committed any sins that would be considered really bad by an adult. But I was certainly sinful, I will say that. And I wasn't at 11 years old, pulled by a lot of those lustful flesh things, lust fleshy ideas that come when you get older and you start passing as a young person, and they start passing through puberty and they start thinking of the opposite sex. And so I wasn't really influenced by those per se. And so when you start thinking about that, so what sin did I need to be forgiven of? Well, there's the sin that all mankind was under, that Christ died for. And certainly I wanted to take part in that grace that's offered through Jesus Christ. But at my young age, I really didn't understand and comprehend of all what that meant either. But what I did want was forgiveness for the things that I knew that I had done wrong, that were sins. And so I understood that. And I knew that I believed in Jesus Christ, and I knew God, and I believed in Him. And I had learned a lot about Scripture and the Ten Commandments and those things. And I wanted to be faithful to them. And so I chose. And I chose baptism. Without really knowing what I was going to face the rest of my life. All the things that an adult would look back in their life and say, oh, I didn't know about this, I didn't know about that. And so we have to remember, when we think about our past, not to look through the lens that we have in front of us today with all of the knowledge and the learning that we have. We have to understand ourselves. We have to remember the decision that we made and think about it in the terms how we made it. And so that's why I chose baptism, because I wanted those things. And did I understand everything? No. But because of that baptism, it changed my life, as far as I can tell. I'll say that it did, because it influenced me all through the rest of my life. And without it, I possibly and probably would have been a different person than today. And so is it right or wrong to baptize at an early age? I think the key there is the understanding and the need for forgiveness, the understanding of the need for a Savior, the belief in Jesus Christ. Those things are the things that are key. Not whether I had committed a really bad sin or not and needed forgiveness compared to the sin that a child might commit. That really isn't a concern when you think about that. Because the idea of baptism is to help us lead us away from sin. Lead us away from that path that would lead to destruction. So I think about that. I think about my actual day of baptism. You know, that's probably the strongest memory that I have from that period in my life. I remember right down to the sounds of that day. I remember the weather. I remember what I was doing. It was a reunion in Wisconsin. It was a nice sunny day. I remember the song that was sung as I walked to the water's edge. I remember ducking under the barbed wire to get into the field. I remember that it was just a small stream. Brother Sheldon baptized me. And when we got to the site that was selected, there wasn't enough water, and he had to walk upstream a little bit to find a spot that was a little bit deeper. I remember when he was ready to perform the baptism, standing in the water, and the singing stopped. It was the old path, the silence. That Moment of silence. I don't get to enjoy that these days, that moment of silence, because there's, at my age, you get a little ringing in your ears. But when I think back then, I had no ringing in my ears. And I remember that. And when Brother Sheldon said the prayer, the same prayer that many of you have heard, the exact same prayer, just with my name, I remember him dunking me into the water. I remember the sound and the feel of the water as it rushed around my ears. I remember all of it. I also remember he dunked me twice because he left a little spot dry and he was concerned. And he did it again. And I startled and I threw my hands out because I thought he dropped me. But it was my baptism. And so I have very few memories that are that strong. I have other ones in my life that are that strong, but not in that time. Afterwards, we went back to the building where the church service was being held. There was another service, and we had laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost. And I remember that. And at the end, I don't remember the hand of fellowship, you know, like we do today. And all I really remember is after the reception, laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost, I went back to my seat and it was preaching. And then after the service, all these people came up and started shaking my hand and giving me hugs afterwards. And being 11 years old, I just wanted to get out and go outside and play. So that's what I remember. And, you know, that's a testimony. And the rest of my life changed. Because now, every time I thought about disobeying or getting into mischief, I thought about my baptism. And I thought about the commitment I made. And that's important. And so when you think about what age is appropriate, I think when you're ready, that's when it's appropriate. Whatever your age is. And I think about the things that happened in my life as I grew up to lead to this point. And there were a lot of times that the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God that was with me kept me from trouble, strengthened me, and helped me. And so you cannot really get to that point of salvation without baptism, without that commitment to God. You know, if we say we commit to God and we don't, that is vain. That is vain. And after water baptism is the baptism of fire, also called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost as an abiding comforter is received through the laying on of hands of the elders. And so that's when your spiritual walk begins, with that Holy Ghost. And you begin to learn. And you begin to grow. Yeah, I thought it was up there. Cody just pointed out that you guys aren't seeing what I'm seeing on my screen. I apologize for that. I thought it was showing up. I'll fix that. Yeah. Just do it the easy way. Still not there. Didn't I say duplicate? There we go. So the act of baptism is symbolic of death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord as we die to our past life. And so we want to live. We want to put that part of our life behind us. And maybe sometimes people think at a young life that there's not a lot to put behind them. Maybe that's where that thought is. But it's about the future. Baptism is about forgiving the past and the future, that resurrection. What will we be and who will we be when we're resurrected? If we look at John, third chapter, what is it? 32 through 34. And John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. And he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And this is my joy, therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth, and he that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath receiveth his testimony have set his seal that God is true. So it is that commitment. It's that confession that God is true. And as John said, that Christ must increase and he himself must decrease, in our lives, Christ must increase. In our will, and our desire must decrease. And so, this salvation is an ongoing process that we all, many of us, have decided to undertake. Another component of salvation is an ongoing process through our life. This process is also known as sanctification. God's grace works within us through faith in his divine influence upon our heart by the working of the Holy Spirit. And as we grow spiritually, the Holy Spirit helps us become aware of things in our life that are displeasing to God. These things can then be repented of, forgiven, and overcome through Christ. God's grace also helps us become aware of the areas we need to grow spiritually and enables us to do it. This process continues through our present lives as we endure to the end of our mortal existence. And so this is a process that is once we begin with our baptism and we walk through life, we must do it all the way to the end. Because we won't know for sure until we're resurrected and we stand before God and we're judged. And so we can have a confidence in this life. We can have a confidence that if we are not rebellious, if we pay attention to the Spirit, if we obey His commandments, that we are in this process, that we are doing His will. We can have that confidence. And we have evidence of that. During our life, we experience the blessings of God's grace through our trials. This sometimes may come in the form of chastisement, but will ultimately be for our good because of our human frailty and disposition to sin. In moments of weakness, we may sin. However, we are protected from the power of Satan to bind us because of the opportunity for repentance and forgiveness is always available as long as we are alive. And so that is never withdrawn. God's grace, that opportunity for forgiveness, the blessings that He gives us, is never withdrawn. It won't disappear. It won't be taken away. And so we can have confidence in that. That in this walk of life, we can keep our feet on the path towards God. Living a life of faith requires obedience to His commandments. This is called righteousness and is evidence of our faith in Jesus Christ. Our works are important because they show us and others what power is working in our life. And so when we start with that baptism, and we make that commitment to God, and the Spirit begins to work in our life, and it leads us away from sin, because we've allowed it to through obedience and through recognition of His grace and His Spirit, then it should show in our lives. And so if we have things in our lives that we refuse to remove, and we know that they are sinful, and we refuse to remove them, those works are not the works of faith. Those are not the works that are evidence of our baptism. Those works are the works of rebellion. And so we can always repent of those things, and that opportunity is always there. And so we're judged in the end. You know, how did you live your life? When we talk about saved by works or not saved by works, what we're really saying is, how did you live your life? Did you follow a walk of life? Are you following a walk of life that's in a path that Christ put you on with your baptism? Are you? And if you're not, what are your works? And if you are, what are your works? It should show. But what is ultimately going to save you is that sanctification, that act of repentance, that faith and obedience because of Jesus Christ. Because what He has done for us, not only our bodies in death and resurrection, but in our souls If we go to the 26th chapter of Hebrews, or I'm sorry, Hebrews 12, 6 through 11. For when the Lord loveth, he chastiseth and scorneth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastiseth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Wherefore we have had fathers of our flesh which correct us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And so we must have that humility and also that obedience. Living a life of faith requires obedience to his commandments. This is called righteousness. And evidence of our faith in Jesus Christ, our works are important because they show us and others what the power is working in our life. Because of our free will during our lifetime, we can fall from God's grace. No longer following Christ's commandments, rejecting the leading of the Spirit, and losing our hope of salvation. And so sometimes that phrase, fall from God's grace, people will object to that because they say, well, God's grace can't be taken away. But it's not that God's grace is taken away, it's that we've rejected it. It's always there. It doesn't go anywhere. So we have an edit to this document that's going to come out, and it's going to change the wording of this a little bit to where it doesn't say fall from God's grace. Because if you say fall, it, to me, when you say that, it sounds like something that you would do unintentionally. And that's not what this is talking about. That's not what we really intended to say here, that it's the choice that you make. And so the wording of that is going to change. So during our lifetime, it's going to say something like, during our lifetime, we can choose to ignore God's grace. And that's what happens when we choose to go on another path. At some point in the future, our life and our works will be judged by God. Our works can never be sufficient, but through the grace of God, we receive eternal salvation by entering his kingdom for eternity. And so there's no scoreboard that says when we get to that end, when we're resurrected, that we've made that goal. It's about the path that you walk in your life that judgment is made on. And if you want to talk about it and say it's their works, well, it's really the evidence of the life that you've lived and the spirit that you have walked and followed and whose will you have obeyed. Whether it is the will of the Father, the influence of Satan, or your own will in your own life, that's what's judged. Because if a person dies in their 90s, or older, I'm being hopeful that maybe I'll make it that far. You've had a long life, and that example of your life is very long. And if someone dies in their teens, they've had a short life. And so how can you compare one to the other? What's the difference between the two? You know, the one that's only 15, 14, 10, 11? They didn't get to put very many good tally marks up. They may have a few, but what's the big one? What was their walk in life? That's the big one. The one who's 90, well, he might have all kinds of tallies up there. I helped the poor. I did this. I had a great job. I donated here. I served the church. I click, 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 click. Mark up all these tallies. Okay. But was he faithful, obedient? Did he receive the grace of God in vain? What was his walk in life? So it doesn't matter what age you are when you're baptized. No, it doesn't. Old or young, it's about the choice. Your life is about the choice. Christ makes up for everything else. Membership in a particular organization is not a guarantee of salvation. You know, and the intent with that statement is to say that because I'm baptized, I'm talking about me, because I'm baptized in the Church of Christ, that doesn't guarantee me salvation. That's what that is trying to say. What guarantees me salvation is obedience to God and the walk of life that I have in following the Holy Spirit, following the commandments of Jesus Christ. Those are the things. Whether I'm baptized in the Church of Christ or not. But baptism is that first step. And that's what's meant to be said there. That's not to say that there are other organizations that can lead you and put you on the same path. That's not what that's saying at all. Because there are certainly other organizations in this world that can claim, or do claim, that they can put you on the path to salvation. And they subscribe to various ways to help you along that way. And in the Church of Christ, we believe there is one way that God has set before us through His Son. And that is the only path. And that we must be on it and stay on it. And so this statement is, you know, you have to understand it. And so God's judgment is perfect, taking into account the things that we know and are accountable for. The things that we have been taught or experienced, as well as the things we are ignorant of. And so whether we are young or old, when we're baptized, what's important is the path that we have chosen. If we go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And so that's where our reward is given, and how our works are judged. That brings us to the end of that section and the end of my presentation. This is a very personal thing, this walk this path, how we attain salvation, and it's meant to be. And it's meant to be so that we can live that life with God. And each individual has his own experiences. And each individual have their own needs. It's very easy in our lives to look back at ourselves when we are young and miss things. You know, I could at my age look back at my youth and have regrets. I could say, oh, I didn't do this or I didn't get to do that. I missed out on something because my parents wouldn't let me do it, or I couldn't go out with the movies that all my friends went to, but they were bad movies. And we can regret all of those things. But the point is we need to look to the future and not dwell on those things of the past and keep our eye on Jesus Christ and keep our eye on that promise of salvation and resurrection. And so my prayer is with you and all of us that we will all be able to stay on this path of salvation. And I hope that the document that the Board of Publications has written will be received well on the internet so that we will be able to draw and direct people to the Church of Christ, and that we will be able to help people get on the right path to God and stay on it, so that people can understand the grace and the mercy of God, and so that it would not be a vain thing in their lives. I thank you for your time. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to testify of my baptism. I don't do that very often. It's just kind of one of those things that was so far long ago, and I still think about it. You know, I think about it a lot. And that's probably why it's a strong memory. It's because that memory has been rehearsed over and over in my mind and never forgotten. I never put it away and forgot about it and stored it away and never looked at it again. And I hope that is the case with any of you that have been baptized, that you remember that day and that you remember it often and that it comforts you. Thank you for your time.